Good morning. Good to see you guys this morning in this second week of our series. But before we get started, you know we've been taking care of some things that need to be a part of our Christian psyche, if you will, a part of our motivation as disciples. So I'm going to have them go ahead and put that slide up there, and you can fill in those blanks. If you're a guest, we've been doing this part of things every week for a while now, just some stuff that's important for us to sort of get ingrained in who we are, and we'll touch on that a little bit. So you can go ahead and start filling in the notes if you want to. Many of you know it by heart by now. That's great. You can go ahead and fill that in. Some of you think, I already know it. I don't need to fill it in. They got it. It's up here. Okay, great. Others of you know that you can't feel complete if you leave a blank in your notes, and you just got to go ahead and put it in. But go ahead and take care of that now. I want to touch on a couple of things while you're doing that. First of all, we know that change is difficult. Change is hard. And we said last week that when God has called us to grow and to change and become more like Him, that there's things about who we are that we have to sort of let go of. And as we grow, and that can be, there can be a grieving process that goes along with that. People who are in abusive relationships and separate from the abuser will kind of go through something like that. And so that's another reason why we need one another as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ as we navigate those new waters together. So connection is so important. And you'll see in the details of those notes that it is a lot about making connection with new people and lost people and young people. That's a part of who we're called to be. So we're going to do an exercise this morning as we get started, something that'll be different, that will be a little thing. Remember I said little things matter, and doing little things consistently is what makes big things happen. And so we're going to do a little thing this morning. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the next 30 seconds or so to get up, and you have to move to a different seat than you are normally in, sit next to somebody you don't normally sit by. And the only people who are exempt, if you're over 90 or you have a walker, in our last service that was about half the people, just kidding. If you are in that category, then you don't have to move, but I'm watching you, okay? So right now, yeah, if you're a guest also, you get the privilege of staying where you are and make people come to you. All right, good. Now go. Move. There's something to be said for forced integration. That would be a privilege, probably, wouldn't it? No, you have to sit by him. You still have to sit with him, yeah. Okay, how we doing? How we doing? By the way, you still do have to sit with your spouse. That wasn't an excuse to get away from them. Somebody asked me that just now. Yeah. So there's something to be said for forced integration, isn't there? So now does it feel weird like when you go in the restaurant and you have to sit in the seat that's facing the wall? That's where I don't like to sit in that seat. Are you going to be okay? Are we going to make it now? We good? All right, good. Now that you're there, if you want to take another 10 seconds and say, hi, my name is, to the person next to you, you're welcome to. You won't be in trouble. Okay, very good. All right. Now, also one more little thing that might be a really good, you know, we've been touching on ways that you can do this stuff that we mentioned. The bridge builders signing up where we assign you one of our new families. You guys, you do dinner with them just to get to know somebody new. Also, we have serving in our children's areas. There's cards on the bulletin board out here that you can pick up. A bunch of different ways you can get involved in the next generation that way, life groups. But also next week after FX, our family experience, we're going to have Pork Roast, the sequel, okay? And that's just a really fancy way of saying we're having leftovers. All right, from our picnic, which we got rained out on, so we have and it was really good pork roast, cooked a long time, it's good stuff, so we invite you to stay and join us after FX next week, and that way you'll get to, while you're eating, you might get to meet some more new people during that time, so please join us. All right, very good. You still love me? All right, about half of you. That's not bad. I'll take that. Okay. So last week we began this series in the story of a guy named Elisha. And last week, kind of our tagline to remember was burning plows. You know, Elisha's calling, this calling of faith that he had, was about leaving behind the old life and also sort of burning plan B, so that you let go of the things that you might leave God for. And for him, it was the plow and the farm. And so he killed the oxen, they had steak, and they lit the fire with the plow that he used so that he wouldn't go back into that life. Really neat thing, a story that we read about. Interestingly enough, I talked to somebody last week who was an actual farmer selling their farm for spiritual kind of reasons. And I thought, man, talk about applicable, right? That's right up there. I don't know that they burned their combines or anything, but they did sell their farm. So this week is about digging ditches. This week is about digging ditches, as we'll see from this story in his life. Before we get into it, though, I want to play this game, ask you who has played this game before. It goes something like this. If I only had, fill in the blank, life would be happier, easier, better. Have you ever played that game before? Either in your head or verbally with your spouse or something like that. If we only had whatever it is, be honest, raise your hand. Okay, all right. Sometimes it might be, if I only had more time. If I just had more time, I could get this done and that would happen. I would be better. Life would go grand. The planets would align. If I only had more money, then things would be better. Not, I don't have to be a millionaire, you know, just an extra, you know, 100 or 200,000 a year. If I only had more hair, which really isn't what we're wishing for. The truth is you don't need more hair. You just need it to be in the right places, right? Isn't that usually what the, I mean, because it quits growing where you want it, and it starts growing where you don't. And so all you're asking for is, God, just please reapportion my hair, you know, put it in the right places. That's all I'm saying. Sometimes we think, you know, I'm going through some physical thing. If I could only be healed of this, whatever this is, life would be better. I'd be happier. If I only had a different job, or maybe if I could do this job really well if I just had a different boss, and your boss goes home at night and says, God, this business would go a lot better if I just had a different employee. And so you're all praying similar prayers. You know, the answer to some of your prayers, you might think, is a husband. God, just send me a husband. And some of you who are married, God, just send me a different husband, you know. Or for some of you really picky people, a husband with a job, you know. Or a husband with a job that the husband looks like Brad Pitt. You know, I don't know what your prayer is. But today I want you to think about, what is your greatest need? And you're going to have to sort of sort through, what is a want that we think will make us fulfilled or we think will be good from what is a real need in your life? And because we're going to look at the story today through that lens. What is your greatest need? You know, Solomon identified things that we sometimes think we have to have that will make us happy or blessed or however you want to describe it, but yet necessarily don't. Sometimes they're okay things. Sometimes they're not so okay, but either way, they won't satisfy. He said things like education, pleasure, achievement, success, wealth. Those things just won't satisfy. They won't meet your deepest need. But what is your greatest need? Maybe it's something that just happens to be in this certain season of life. May not be something that you constantly think about, like your need for eternal life. But it might be something that you're just going through right now. Well, the story we're going to look at today is a story about these three kings who had a great need. They had banded together because they thought if all their countries worked together on this, they could conquer this people known as the Moabites. And so they joined their forces. And they expected that by doing so, they felt like God had led them to do this, they would have an easy win. Things would go great. Don't we sometimes think that, you know, we look at it on paper, it's a win-win situation. There's no way this could go wrong. And certainly we feel God has led it. And then sometimes we feel shocked when it doesn't go easy like we thought it would. Well, that's kind of the story that they are in today. So their armies are marching around the desert to attack these Moabites, and a pretty important need begins to show up in their armies, the need for water. It's amazing how, no matter how, like, how many guys like The Rock are in your army, how many guys that have all the skills and all the battle gear, but when you're out of water, how quickly things can go south. And that's kind of where they are today. So we're going to pick up in the book of 2 Kings. And while you're turning to 2 Kings chapter 3 to follow along in your Old Testament, towards the beginning there, if you want to turn there, I want to say this, and this is going to be sort of a guide through the rest of the message. Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. As I look around this room, I see people I know. I've talked to you, I've heard your stories about some time in your life when you had a great, great need. And your story is probably similar to mine when my greatest need physically was in 2003 when I got really sick and lost a lot of the abilities that we take for granted to walk and things like that. Even when I would write, I had to have two hands because my hands would shake so bad. I had to hold the other one down to make it do what I wanted it to do. So some of you guys have been there, but you know, like I learned, that that season of my life is also one of the most blessed seasons of my life because I had and was forced to depend more on God for the most basic things than ever before. So it can become a great season in your life. Now, do I want to go back anytime soon? I'm still human. I'm not crazy about going back to that, but I also know if I do in some different form that I'm ready for it because I know what great things come spiritually. So that's what we're going to see in this story. Go to 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. We'll start in verse 9. It says, "So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom." These are these three kings. After a roundabout, let's stop right there. Who hates roundabouts as much as I do? I hate those dumb things. And you get in them and it's like, okay, am I in the right lane or do I got to go in another circle again before I get out of here, you know, and is it my turn? Is it their turn? I'm aggressive. It's always my turn in my mind when I'm in the roundabout, but I don't like them. So anyway, there they are. They're in a roundabout, marching around the desert 7 days. The army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. "What?" exclaimed the king of Israel. "Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab?" It's amazing how quickly we can turn on God. The God who is their inspiration for doing this, and yet how quickly we see the depth of, or the lack thereof, of their faith. He goes on, it says, "But Jehoshaphat asked, 'Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? When things go bad, let's find a man of the cloth, let's find a man of God that can somehow fix things for us.' An officer of the king of Israel answered, 'Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. Hey, he used to pour water on the hands of Elijah.'" It's interesting, Elisha's already done some pretty good miracles by this point. You know, Elisha has done the old standby, divide the Jordan River, been there, done that one, but he's done some more too. You know, he took a poison spring and made the water fresh to drink. One of my favorite stories that's sort of just a weird story is how one day these young men were tormenting him and persecuting him, and specifically calling him names that had to do with the reference to his bald head, you know? Some of you guys can really relate to that story today. And what happens? He calls bears out of the wood to take care of business. And it's just an interesting miracle, you know? And it's in there. I'm telling you, go read it. I can't make this stuff up. And so that's one of the miracles that happens. And what do we learn from that? We don't make fun of bald people, okay? Especially if they have a strong faith, and especially if you're out in the woods or near the zoo or something like that. That's a bad thing, so learn that lesson. So anyway, it goes on to say Elisha's here, but it's not because of those miracles. It's because, well, you know, he has an Elijah connection. See, they remembered Elijah even a whole lot more. Why? Because there was this time when Elijah had taken a cloud the size of your hand and made it rain when they desperately needed rain. So they remembered, hey, we need rain, there's Elijah. Oh, we know a guy that knows Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, they went down to him because they had remembered all this stuff. Now, Elisha, at this point in the story, starts to cop an attitude. And, you know, these guys are human. Maybe that played into the miracle of the bears. Maybe it was like, I don't know that was God directed, but God allowed him to perform that miracle for sure. But Elijah caught an attitude here. He basically says, in this next verse, he says, "Elisha said to the king of Israel, 'Why do you want to involve me? Why don't you go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother?'" And what he was talking about was the prophets of Baal. Remember, the land was plagued with people who were worshiping these idols and the prophet of Baal. Remember last week I showed you a picture of an artifact I have that was excavated in 1500 or so BC, a little small bronze statue of a Baal idol. And basically saying, why don't you go to those guys? Why don't you go to those inanimate objects that you worship? Why don't you let them take care of your problem? Elisha, copying this attitude, he kind of learns this a little bit from Elijah, who was his mentor. Remember, Elijah did that same thing. Remember when Elijah was up on the mountaintop and he said, I'm so tired of all these idols that you're worshiping. You're supposed to be worshiping God. Your lives are being destroyed by this stuff. Let's see once and for all who's really God and who's really not. And they put this sacrifice there, and Elijah says, you go first. Go on, go ahead. You're 400 prophets. Get as many as you need. You do whatever you got to do. Take as much time as you need. And if your God Baal can light this sacrifice miraculously, then fine. You guys win. But if it's God, then let's serve God and let's stop playing these dumb games. And so the prophets start chanting and calling out. Nothing happens. They get louder. And then that's when Elijah starts taunting them. And it says they even start cutting themselves to try to make something happen. And he's like, hey, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe you need to yell a little louder. You know, maybe he's in the bathroom taking care of business. I'm telling you, it's in there. Read it. And so this sort of copping this attitude, in your face kind of thing, he gets it honest. Goes on to say this. After he says, why don't you go to the prophets of your father and mother? No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. It's not no because those, you know, we don't worship Baal. It's no because it happens to be God that, you know, set this whole thing up. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, again taking a jab at him, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. So he's not happy about being summoned. The only reason he does is because Jehoshaphat was a man who did fear God. Now, even Jehoshaphat wasn't living like he was supposed to at this point. But he basically says, listen, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't even be here. But then he says, bring me a harpist. I like how he's like in control and he's like doing it his way. It's not, bring me a harmonica. It's go get the heaviest, most obnoxious instrument to carry in the desert and bring it to me. You know, let's set a little mood music, which is actually not uncommon to bring music into it, by the way. There is a great power in music. When you put music with words of truth on a Sunday morning to worship God, there is something special that happens when your heart is sort of prepared. And this is a little side sermon you get for free. But if you come in and you sort of gloss over that time and you're focused on other things or other conversations or you show up late, you're really missing an opportunity to really prepare your heart for the word on a Sunday morning. We see other stories where David was able to drive the evil spirits away by the playing of the harp and the music in the life of Saul. So it wasn't uncommon for that to happen. And so he sets the mood music there. I listen to worship music in my own preparation of the messages. It affects me as well. But as a result of this, the kings, I think, are kind of expecting, okay, he's going to give us a word of hope, and there's going to be rain. But listen to what it says. Then it happened, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Huh? How about rain? Are we not going to get rain? Make this valley full of ditches. So our guys that are sweating, who can barely lift their swords, you want them to get busy in the hot desert sun and start digging. Thank you for that, Elisha. Our greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Listen to what it says next. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, and yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. I don't know if you've heard enough of the stories in the Bible to pick up on this, but doesn't God always tend to do it in a roundabout, use that word again, doesn't he do it in a different kind of way than we usually expect? It's not practical. Maybe it's harder for men to have a strong faith because that's just how God's working. We're so practical. So many of God's miracles are impractical. The miracle of a beautiful wife who is not practical at all and yet somehow is greatly rewarding. That was a joke, by the way. And that's the stories of the scripture. It doesn't always make sense. Why wouldn't God just send rain? Why wouldn't he do it in the way that makes the most sense? That's kind of the faith part of the journey. And this, he says, by the way, is just a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. Make you have water in the middle of the desert with no rain? Not a big deal. Not for God. And by the way, he'll also deliver the Moabites into your hand, you know. So Elisha comes along and kind of gives him a two-for-one deal about God. But he asks him to dig ditches. And that's the part that we're going to learn from, I think, the most today. So let's talk about faith that works. And that word works has kind of a double meaning. Faith that is effective, but it's also faith that involves action. Faith that works in the form of being active. So the first thing is this, if you're taking notes, only God can send the water. We know that. That's a principle of faith, that God is the supplier. God is the one who makes things happen. But sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. Sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. James chapter 2 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds or without works or without action, whatever version of the scriptures you have in front of you, is dead. It has works. Do you really think that God needed, if he's not going to do it by rain, do you really think that God needed them to dig the ditch? No. I mean, God could have just, you know, wonder twin powers activate. He and Jesus make the thing, there it is. The ditches are dug, the water's there, you're good to go. Why have them dig the ditches unless there's a real important lesson that goes along with it? Because God says to us, show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. Show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. Many times when we read the stories in the scriptures and we look at the lives of people of faith, we see that God wants the participation in the miracle. The guy who needed his hand healed, stretch out your hand. Why did he have to stretch it out to be healed? Why did he have to present that hand that he was ashamed of to the people who were watching? Why did he have to participate? The man that was lame, pick up your mat and walk. The man who was blind, Jesus put the stuff on his eyes, go wash your eyes. He could have just snapped his finger. Why is there such participation in these things? And I think one great story that you'll see in the life of Elisha that also I think has a great parallel to baptism, which many people don't understand. Why do I have to get in the water and why do I have to do this very public thing for God to do his amazing work? Can't he do it without it? Isn't it about faith? Naaman had a similar story in the Old Testament. Naaman was a person who needed healing. It wasn't spiritual, though. It was actual physical healing. And he comes and asks for help. He hears about Elisha and what he's able to do. And he says, what do I got to do? I want to be healed of this leprosy. And Elisha, instead of just healing them, says, seven times in the Jordan River, you're good to go. All right, thank you. Your bill, leave your bill on the table. No, he didn't say that part. And Naaman's like, why? Why do I have to do it that way? You know, there's better, if it has to be some great, amazing thing that I do, then there's great rivers where I'm from that are much better than your Jordan River. Why? Because God said so. Because God wants to see your faith in action. And there does seem to be sort of this public demonstration in that faith that needs to take place. Does it take away from God's greatness that God healed Naaman? God needed that water to make it happen. No, he doesn't. It's about obedience. Are we willing to dig a ditch? You know, we want our kids to grow up and be godly kids. But if we don't share Christ with them and take them to church, if we let them rule our household, then we wonder why perhaps that doesn't happen. Maybe it's time to dig some ditches, to get your hands dirty, to do the stuff that seems small, but is really important. People who struggle with money. God, if you'll only take care of us in money, but they won't tithe, they won't budget their money, they won't work hard at the work that they have, or, you know, the old, I'm holding out for management. thing. Young men who want God to send them a godly wife, maybe it's time to get out of your mom's basement, sell your Xbox, change your clothes, iron your shirt. This is good stuff. I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but it's good stuff. So only God can send the water. God doesn't take away from God's work, but he asks us to dig a ditch. And secondly, real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. I think people are sometimes, when we struggle with faith, it comes in one of two forms, I think. Sometimes it's that we're just not believing big enough. We're just not seeing what God can do. And if the size, by the way, of your dream isn't intimidating, then it's insulting to God. If you can see how you could make it happen on paper, then why do you need God? You know? God is the one that makes big things happen. So sometimes the problem is many just don't think big enough. Many just don't believe big enough. But I think other times the problem is that we're just not willing to start small. We're not willing to put an effort into it and exercise the faith that we have to grow that faith, whether it's pride or whatever reason it might be. You know, it's not that complicated to dig a ditch. It takes a shovel and a smacking of the ground. That's pretty much it. But I have to think that in that repetition, the more tired they got, the deeper the hole got, there's something happening to the faith of at least some of those men who are digging those ditches. One shovel at a time. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 says, in the New Living Translation, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." How true is that? You know, Noah was a man of faith, and I have to think how great his faith grew, one plank of wood at a time. It took a long time to build that ark and keep that vision for something big that God was bringing. But he was faithful to nail, screw gun, wooden dowel, I don't know how it happened. One plank at a time to build that ark, and his faith continued to grow during that process. A lady that I met years ago who was a missionary worker over in Haiti, it's such an inspiring story. She's a lady by the name of Tina Eisenhower, and when she was fresh out of college, I want to say like 19, I don't even know if she finished, but she was really young, and she went to Haiti to do this mission work without the support of any male help or anything like that. A single lady went over there to do something big. And she simply started by trusting that God would somehow use her in that difficult culture for that to happen in. And she would just go into the marketplace and start having conversations with these ladies who would be willing to talk with her. And she would help them do their crafts and things in the market as long as they were willing to listen to her. Since that time, she's gone from that to leading a school of over 1,000 students in a 4-story facility because of her faithfulness to start small. There's now a church there that she helped start of over 300 people in attendance because she was willing to, in essence, dig a ditch. If we're faithful to serve and we're faithful to love others, God will change lives through our faithfulness. I think about one day I'd love to be able to be sharing the Word of God with 1,000 people at a time in a new facility. But it takes us being faithful with what we have and taking one step at a time, $1 at a time, sharing our faith with one person at a time for God to do big things. And so we remain faithful and we take whatever next step God leads us to take. And God will bless. Listen to what happens as the praise team comes forward in this next verse. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 20 says this. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was. Water flowing from the direction of Eden, and the land was filled with water. It's kind of interesting, too, the way that worked out, because the guy who dug his ditch, you know, 2 or 3 inches deep, was not blessed nearly as much as the one who dug his ditch 3, 4, 5 feet deep. The more faithful they were, the more they were blessed by the water that came their way. Wasn't by rain, but it was by believing big and starting small. I want to ask that you stand with us as we close out our time together. And I do think that one of the hard things to recognize in moments like this, when we hear stories like this, is what really is our great need? You know, sometimes there are these great needs that sort of are overarching over our whole life that we realize. Our need for God, our need for fellowship with God. Sometimes there's immediate seasonal needs that we have. A need for physical healing or something else like that. But what is your need? I want to ask that you bow your head and close your eyes with us for a moment as we kind of close our time out together. And I just want to ask this question here. It's simply this. And it's a two-part question. Number one, who has a need today? Who has a great need? And secondly, before you raise your hand, who has a need, but who will say, I'm willing to take the next step? Will you pray for me? If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to lift you up today. I have a need. I believe, and I'm willing to take the next step. Okay, quite a few of you here on my right, on my left, in the front, in the balcony. I like when we pray for each other, when it's not just me praying for you, but one another. If you're next to somebody and you know them at all, put your hand on their shoulder, put your arm around them. Let's pray for each other. God, we come before you right now. We thank you for this amazing story of these armies. We don't know a lot of the characters in the story. We know Elisha. We're learning a little about him. But it's maybe not as important as we know their names as we know the one who made this happen. And so, God, teach us to know you more. God, help us to be able to see a faith that requires your intervention, that's big enough that we can't get it done. Help us to see that sometimes whatever situation it might, maybe we've been taken aback because we don't know, why is this happening? Why is it not going when I thought, God, that you were blessing this, and yet we're reminded that you don't always send it in the form of rain. Sometimes it comes from some place we don't see. So God, give us that kind of faith to trust you even when we don't see how you're going to get it done, and then give us the kind of faith that takes these steps, believing. So God, I don't know what the needs are that are in this room today, but you do. You know them in great detail, inside and out. You know the hearts of your people and the hearts of those that will one day be your people. And so God, we need you. We stand in here in this room in need, because our greatest need isn't even that specific situation in our life. Our greatest need is you. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. One last time, we're going to worship together and sing. If you've never made a decision for Christ, come forward today as we sing. We've seen so many great new family members come to the family of God this year, many in this room, but they were people who were faithful to hear God's call when he called. And we don't know if we have tomorrow. We can't regain yesterday, but we have this moment today. And we ask you to come forward as we sing this song.